All right, well, good evening, everybody. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're familiar with this passage, but let's just pray, and then we will open up here, 1 Kings chapter 18, talking tonight about God's answer to spiritual dryness. If you'll pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, God, for the Word. We thank You, Lord, that You preserved it, and we have a copy of it. We thank You, God, that we all know how to read. And Lord, You can speak to us directly, individually. And Lord, what a gift, Lord. How many in this world would love the chance to have what we have, the ability to read, the ability to have a copy of the Bible, and a church like this to get around and learn and have fellowship. Help us never take for granted what You've given us. Lord, we do ask that You give us understanding. You open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law, things that we haven't maybe discovered, things that might be new. Teach us, remind us, Lord, and show us, God, what You have for us tonight. We pray that You'd speak to each individual tonight, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at verse 1 here, and we'll read a couple verses. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Elijah has been at the brook Cherith, just past Jordan. This is a little bit, maybe 10, 15 miles east of Samaria. Samaria itself is a desert. You have the Mediterranean on one side, and you have the Jordan on the other side, and Samaria really has no water of its own. And it says here that there's been no rain. There's been no rain because in the previous chapter, Elijah prayed that it would not rain by the year, space of 3 months. In Chile, you have droughts that can last for decades. The longest one in the last 100 years, from 1910 to 1923, almost lasted 13 years. And in one recent drought Chile had in 1968, 1 million sheep died, 500,000 cattle died in 1 year, one drought in Chile, plagued by drought. So imagine, if you will, if that was 1 year, what Samaria has gone through as Elijah comes out of the brook Cherith, where God supernaturally gave him water and sustained him. He comes to a very different Samaria. Instead of the lush green valleys and the hills and rivers and springs running through off the mountains like Mount Carmel, it's dry. And there's death. In fact, in this chapter, we see Obadiah, the chief servant of King Ahab, is sent out to try and find grass for the cattle that are remaining. Because if these few cattle die, no doubt all of their future for any cattle are gone. So things are dire. And why is this? Well, God is trying to teach us something for our learning. The things in the Old Testament were written for our learning. And the dryness and the famine and the physical lack of water is something God is trying to show of their spiritual need, of their spiritual dryness. You see, they had set up idols, which we're going to show in a minute. And God says, hey, either leave your idols or take them out of the way or leave them there, but I will not share. And so His providence, His blessing has been removed in a physical way to show that they're spiritually dry. And tonight we're not talking just about the famine and the lack of rain in Samaria, but it's a deeper spiritual dryness that I believe God would have for us to apply. A spiritual dryness where you feel distant from God. A spiritual dryness where you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life because there's no water coming up in your soul like John 4, feeding that tree, like joy, love. There's no satisfaction, Right? Because He says, hey, you drink of this water, you'll never what? Thirst again. Have you ever been there? Is this a lack of satisfaction, a lack of fruit, a sense that God is distant? And in a real way, physically it causes this, but spiritually it should not last more than a season. We all have seasons of dryness, am I right? And in weather, you have summers that are hot and droughts. But could we agree 3 years is more than a normal season of dryness? And I have seen Christians, and I've been there myself, where it's been way too long to be spiritually dry. It's more than just a season. It's God trying to get our attention about where the water is lacking. In this story, Elijah confronts Obadiah. Obadiah, his chief servant, he's kind of like the mayor, if you will, of Ahab. Is told by Elijah, hey, go get Ahab and bring him here. And look at verse 18, or let's pick it up in, verse 17. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send in together to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. With spiritual dryness, like I said, we're talking about more than a season. We're talking about it's been 3 years, no rain. And the first thing that Elijah is confronting to Ahab is his idolatry. Ahab is trying to put the blame at the prophet Elijah as for why God has not given them rain for these 3 years. And in the verse 18, Elijah says, no, that is not the underlying problem. The problem you have is not with me, King Ahab. He says in the end of verse 18, thou hast followed who? Balaam. Now, Balaam is Hebrew for many Baals, many gods. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, just a chapter before this. Because God wants Ahab here to recognize that there is something behind this idolatry that he has. And I think tonight we need to understand that there's something behind, there's a spirit behind these idols. A lot of times they're played off as, oh, it's just a pastime, it's just a hobby, it's just something, you know, I do, it doesn't mean anything. But look at 1 Kings chapter 16 with the idolatry Ahab got into with this Balaam. There was a sun Baal and a moon Baal, and we're going to see a grove Baal or Asherah. Look at verse 30 of 1 Kings 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Would you agree that's a pretty harsh statement given by God? To say that you are worse? Why did God say Ahab was worse? Well, in 31 it tells us, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That's the guy who put a golden bull for Israel to worship. So as if it was just easy for him to follow his footsteps, it says that he took the wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And that would have been bad enough, but it didn't stop there. Look at verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So not only does he marry someone who worships a false god, he himself builds an altar and builds this house for Baal. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So he was worshiping and sacrificing to Baal in this house he made. And then in all the high places of Israel, they would put these groves together. And they would worship of this false god Asherah, And they would burn things and sacrifice things in these high places where they would plant these groves or trees. So it was spreading everywhere. And would you agree that that was probably not what Ahab signed up for initially? Would you agree that this was probably not his plan? I'm going to become king and, oh, I know, marry the worst person I could. Right? We think that when we see some people get married, right? But that's usually not their plan. Marry the worst person I could. Then I'm going to, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to, just like my forefathers built a house to God, I'm going to build a house to this statue of a bull. Oh, and then I'm going to put these groves and worship all these other Baals, Baalim, all across Israel. No, he didn't do that. Why? Because there's a spirit behind idolatry. There's a spirit that wants him to give more and more and more and is never satisfied. Is never satisfied. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because just as there was a spirit behind the idol in his day, while we might not bow down to a gold statue with a bull's head today, although you could argue that that's on Wall Street, amen? And while we might not go to a grove and bow down and worship these trees and offer things to Asherah, would you agree that there are still idols, false gods worshipped in our country and in our time? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 19, "For what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who, church? And not to God. And I would not," this is the point, the idol is nothing, the tree is nothing, the statue of bull is nothing. But this is the important principle. "I would not that you should have" what? "Fellowship with devils." The problem is, as he married Jezebel, as he built this house for Baal, as he built these groves, he was beginning unknowingly to have fellowship with a spirit that was behind those trees and behind those statues. And today, many people, they might go after riches and wealth. They might go after a relationship that they put after God, or tech, or some type of social media, or internet application. Or they might go after lust, or they might go after these things like power, and they desire the prestige, but they don't understand what's really behind the idol. The idol is nothing. But it says that there is a devil behind it, and it says that when you begin worshiping, saying, man, that has my worth, and I find my identity in that, and I find my worth in that, that you begin to have fellowship with the devil behind that. And that is the principle that what God is wanting to teach us tonight. So he said, Paul says that the idol is nothing, but we recognize that there's a spirit behind it. And that's what is really the dangerous thing to be aware of. The danger is not the idol itself, but that there's a spirit behind that. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. How do we recognize when something's become an idol? I'm a serious Christian, Pastor. I desire to please God. I desire to serve God and not idols. How do I recognize this? How do I be honest with myself? Well, in the passage, there's some things that we can understand from this idolatry. We talked about Baalim, that there was more than one. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, plural, but put no fire under." You know what? Idolatry will always, like we always said, want more and more. But I've also discovered that one of my idols is usually connected to another idol. When I'm getting into this idol, and I know this shouldn't have my time or my money or my thought life, but it does. Have you ever discovered it leads you into another one? Can I get a witness? Hi, he says, there are gods many, but one God. There are idols many, but only one true God. And the difference in worshiping Jesus and the Lord and the idolatry is the idol just wants to add more and more and more in your life, right? Have you ever ran into someone and they got like a St. Joseph thing for protection and a St. Jude coin for, you know, good luck and blessing at the workplace and all these saints, right? And you go into Eastern religion, it's the same thing. They have, we do the sun for this and the moon for this. And God says, no, I am the Lord. I am one God. Amen. Simplicity is often the answer in your complex idolatry. Right? The problems and idols we get into, it gets into more and more and more. But thank God in Paul, Paul said that it is simple, the simplicity of Christ. He said, don't let these things tear you away from the simplicity in Christ. A lot of times you can recognize, because if we're honest, that idol leads you to other idols. Then, look at verse 1 Kings chapter 17. You know what's going on? Here they are. And they're in the Samaria desert, in this desert. You know what Elijah's doing? Elijah has gone to Zidon, north of Samaria. Elijah's raising a woman from the dead, a woman's son from the dead. Elijah is providing oil for this lady. Elijah's at this brook Cherith, east of Samaria, seeing ravens feed him. What is going on is Samaria is not experiencing any of the moving of God, the blessings of God, the undeniable answers to prayer, but all around them are. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where it's like they're having their prayers answered? And I'm not saying God doesn't sometimes answer in time, but have you ever been there where you know you've been distant from the Lord? And you know you've been spiritually dry, and things are no longer undeniably being moved by the hand of God in your life, but they are around you. You might consider that might be a result of the idol. Another thing is in verse 28 of chapter 18, he says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. What is crazy to me about this verse, it says they cried aloud and cut themselves after their what? A manner is your pattern of behavior, your normal standard operating procedure. This means this was normal for them. Their manner. You know what I've seen of idols in my life? I'll just preach about my life. They always lead to self-destruction. They always lead to self-destructive thinking, self-destructive behavior. I isolate myself. I break off healthy relationships. And it always leads to self-destructive behaviors. That is not God. God does not give you thoughts of hurting yourself, harming yourself, isolating yourself. That is usually because of the fellowship of the devil behind an idol. And that's just what I've seen in my life. What is this? This is important that we recognize the spirit. It's not just this idol. An idol is nothing but the spirit behind an idol. We're talking about their manner. You know, Proverbs said about strong drink. You can't make this up. Today we call it addictions. Okay, the Bible calls it idolatry many times. So this man in the book of Proverbs says, you know, man, I went to strong drink. I was stricken, right? I was bruised, but when I awake, I will seek it yet what? Yet again. What is that? That idol has him. Why? Because the idol's nothing. The strong drink is nothing, but there's a spirit behind it. Isn't it crazy that even the world calls them spirits that you drink? You can't make that stuff up, amen, church. We have to recognize there's a spirit behind the idol. Wealth and material riches. Remember that young man, he came to Christ and the Lord said one thing, thou lackest, go and sell all thou hast and follow thou me. And the Bible says he went away what? Sorrowful, for he had great riches. You know that, I would say that definite is an idol. You know that according to a study that since 1980s to 2020 that studied why people made the decision to get abortion, that 42% said that they could not afford a baby, and 38% said it would interfere with their education and employment. when we value wealth beyond the human life, it has become an idol in this country. There was my friend here in church. He had a 70-year-old patient, and we were discussing his case. He was here hospitalized for heart failure in the hospital. He had missed his appointments. He had missed getting his medicine. Also, he could go to another city to make a few dollars, knowing that if he went to the city as a concrete foreman and he made a job and made some money, it might cost him his life. And isn't that kind of indicative of this world's culture? That they will work and they will earn even at the cost of their own life and health. It's a reality. Wealth and material riches. Relationships. Man, entertainment has become an idol. Amen? You can't even hide it. They call it American what? Idol. Right? Reality TV shows, let me tell you something, they're not real. Amen? Half of what you see on social media, it's not real. Oh, we just bought this new house. Oh, look at all our kids lined up. Oh, look at the boat we have. Yeah, but you don't see the debt. You don't see the stress. You don't see the kids fighting. Right? We're happily married. Why can't I be like that? You don't see the marital fights. Hey, I'm just saying, what you see is what they want you to see. Well, I like what Pastor Bez called it, doom scrolling. You know what doom is? Doom is you have no hope and it's an impending judgment. So I always connect that now. Thank you, Pastor Bez. Now they're sending kids, you can't make this up, they're sending kids to rehab for getting off devices and applications. They're recognizing they're adding things in the DSM, the Diagnostic System Manual for psychiatrists, about how to help people with addictions to these type of tech and media platforms. And am I saying it's an idol for you? Well, you just have to be wise that, because the idol is nothing, right? But there's a what? There's a spirit behind this stuff. And then look at 1 Kings chapter 18. This is where the verse 30. This is where the enemy wants to have you. Or not verse 30. Okay, 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, what? It's going to get you in a place where you don't know who you're following anymore. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, you cannot have the Lord's cup and the cup of devils. These Christians, they were going to the Lord's Supper, but then they would go and they would participate in this idolatrous worship where they would offer to Athena and all these Greek gods, and the wine would be poured out and they would drink some of that. And he said, you can't do both. But the reality is, if I'm honest with myself and we're honest with each other, we try to do both. We try to do both. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The reality is you can't. The moment you choose to try to be both, you've already turned your back on the Lord. It doesn't work like that. God says, hey, I'm a jealous God. Either you will leave your idol there or you'll remove it, but He's not going to share. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? If you're there, the enemy's already won. They've had an identity crisis where they don't know who they're following. And that's where it wants to lead them. So God wants you to recognize the spirit behind the idol. And Elijah, in this passage, he says, okay, the Lord that answers by fire, that we'll have a test. Like an Old West showdown, is that what you call it? Right? Clint Eastwood and them. So he says, hey, let's go to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was where all those prophets, 850 of them, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, that was their main area of worshiping the false gods. He says, hey, let's go to your turf. Let's go to Mount Carmel. And he said, the Lord that answers by fire will do a test. And we'll put your bull on your altar, and I'll put my bull on my altar, and the one that answers by fire will see who is God. And you know the story. Elijah takes four barrels three times and pours water over it and pours water over it and digs a trench and there's water filled with the trench. And then God, this is the verse. This is the verse that changes everything. There in 1 Kings, God answers by fire. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and looked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of what? Rain. Now there's some interesting things that I want to point out with how I think God moved in this story to help them get rid of the idolatry in their country. Look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. The first thing that God did is He had them restore their personal worship. It's interesting. They didn't go and kill these prophets and then build the altar. They didn't go and get the idols out and then worship God. God said, no, I want you to focus on worshiping me first. And then I'll show up, and He did. The fire consumed the stone, it consumed the wood, it consumed the meat, it consumed the water, everything. And they said, the Lord is God. And they were inspired and given strength to then get that idol out, to take those prophets of Baal. They had the power now to go and slay those who were leading them into idolatry that they did not have until they worshiped God and God showed up. What is that saying to you and I? I believe God is looking for personal worship. Look at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come what? Near. He wanted them to see and to see what each stone represented. He wanted them to see the fact that it was 12 stones. Like each tribe of Israel. He wanted them to see and remember that they were called. They were the name Israel. That they were gods. And that they need to put their stone, if you will, back into the altar to worship their God personally. He said, I don't want you to do it at a distance. Come near. He says, I want you to remember who you are. Come near. Why? He wanted to make it personal so it wasn't just Elijah doing the work. It wasn't just Elijah rebuilding the altar. No, it was figuratively them because that was their stone for their tribe, representing a real person. You know where I see this? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, God is talking to the seven churches. And He says in Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I think in type that there is a stone, prophetically and then in the Old Testament historically, that represents my stone. And this stone has a name on it. And in the Old Testament story we read, it represented their tribe offering their worship. And in the New Testament prophecy, we see it represented you individually being renamed as a child of God and your name recorded in heaven on a white stone. But what is this? You have to bring your own worship to God. Look, we worship corporately. But I had a good pastor and he told me, look, how my wife worships doesn't have to be the same way I worship. That was new to me. I was like frustrated with my wife and thinking, man, why doesn't she do this? Why doesn't she do that? Why does she do this? And that revolutionized my thinking. Man, it's okay, she worships God how she does. She connects on, because the reality is, God is bigger than just my one way of worship. Okay? Now, am I saying I worship God on the waves as I surf? No. Okay? John 4 makes it clear. He is seeking those to worship Him, but God is a Spirit, and you must worship Him in spirit and what, church? Truth. Okay? You can't just worship God anyway. But if you look at the word worship in the New Testament, the word worship is connected to offering. When those wise men of the East came, they emptied their treasures and worshipped Him. The New Testament is connected to asking God in prayer for a need. The leper came worshiping and saying, Lord, wilt thou heal me? It's connected to serving God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone, and Him only shalt thou serve. Worship can be very multifaceted, but the reality is, you know how you worship God. I might not know how you worship God, but you do. You know when you're close to Him. You know when you're pouring your heart out to Him, either in song or reading or prayer or serving. But the fact is, God says, I need your stone. I need how you worship God. It's not enough to get around others. That's good. You have to take your stone and make sure it's in the altar. And then I will show up. And I will eat up your sacrifice. And I will move in a way you haven't seen in 3 years. And I'll remove that dryness. And I'll send the rain. And I will help you kill those men that led you into idolatry. But only when you personally get near and worship me with your rock.
Amen.
You see, we're looking to get rid of the idols. But a lot of times, Christians, we have to go and worship God first. And then He'll give us the strength. We won't care about the idol anymore. You know, when I met my wife, I didn't care about the other girls. Hallelujah. Right? When you have a good steak, you don't care about the Tootsie Rolls tempting you. Right? When you have God, when you see God, when you say, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, you don't have any room for any other gods in your life. What is that? You worship Him. He shows up. He's real. It's personal. And now, all of a sudden, it's easy to get rid of that guy, that relationship, or get rid of that covetousness, or get rid of that app or tech thing or whatever your idol is. It's easy at that point. Why? Because you just witnessed God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. Man. And then, what else I see in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, also in verse 30, is very instructive also with how to help us overcome whatever idols are causing the spiritual dryness. And that is to connect to the man of God, or men of God, or women of God, I would even say, in your life. This is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 18. These people, they didn't necessarily have the power. He asked, how long halt you between two opinions? They answered Him not. They didn't have that strength. They didn't have that desire. But look at 1 Kings 18 and verse 30 again. And Elijah said unto all them, all the people, come near unto who? Now, he was leading them to God. He was leading them to a place to worship God. But first he said, just come unto me. Come unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took the 12 stones. He showed them how to do it according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, on whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar. And look down at 37. He prays. And they're close. They can hear him praying. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord. And then verse 40. Who gave them the instruction to take the prophets of Baal? It was Elijah. It was Elijah. And this is so crucial. They didn't necessarily have the power in themselves, the wisdom that they needed from God. So what did they do? They just connected themselves. They came near to Elijah, who God was sent to them. And Elijah was not perfect. Elijah was just a man. But look at the end of the chapter. Verse 46. You there? It says, and the what was on Elijah. You see, it wasn't about Elijah. It was the fact that the hand of the Lord was on him. And so when they got by him and they took his instruction and received his wisdom, it was as if the hand of the Lord himself was directing their way. You see that in the passage? And Christian, this is what we mean. A lot of times in our life, in our idols, man, we're told, okay, do this, do this. And we have to do. James is very clear on that. We have to be willing to obey and actually take action against those idols. But can I be honest with you? There is something else that needs to have happen. You have to have people pour into you as well. There's imagine a heart, right? And a heart has two huge blood vessels that feed the entire body, your brain, everything. But it also has two vessels on top, receiving blood from the lungs. Receiving blood. A lot of people in their Christianity, they're like the Lone Ranger of Christianity. They want to, you know, bless God, I don't need anybody. Little Missy. You know, they're like the lone wolf Christian. And they don't need help. And they don't need people to pour in. Can I tell you, I've known them, and they don't last. Okay? Why? God is saying, hey, you need people to pour into you where you are not sure what the next steps are. And if you don't have that, you can only do and do and do and put out and put out and put out for so long before the heart will stop because there's no blood coming in. You have to get with Elijah. You have to get with the man of God or woman of God or people of God God has put in your life. Jesus, when He wanted to transform His disciples, He didn't say, okay guys, here's a book, read it, Brother Alex, 12 steps on winning the world to Christ. 12 steps of making disciples. No, you know what He did? He said, hey, come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, and even in Matthew 28, hey, I go to the Father, but I'm giving you the Spirit. He said, go make disciples. But then He says, and lo, I am with you. Jesus, He says, hey, come to Me and I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the strength. He says, all power is given unto Me in earth and in heaven. I'll give it to you. And in a miniature way, Jesus wants that in our life. You have an idol in your life? The devil wants you to isolate. The devil wants you to not tell any other brothers, to not get a prayer partner, to not open up to your parents, to not tell other brothers and sisters in Christ, to not get the wisdom you need. Why? Because he knows this principle too, that God has His hand on people and can pour into you the wisdom and the strength and what you need to go and kill your prophets of Baal if you'll connect with that man or woman of God in your life. No, Ahab wanted to He wanted to join Jezebel. He didn't want to join Elijah. Oh, but the people of God, they joined up with Elijah and they slew 850 guys that ran that nation's religion for who knows how many years. It became easy. Why? Because not only were they worshiping and they saw who God was and they saw God move, but now they were connected to the right man who had the hand of God on him. The Bible says in Galatians 6, and I know you guys are tired of me saying this verse, but I truly believe this is huge. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that could include an idol, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, I don't need help. I don't need to tell the brethren. I don't need to get a prayer partner. I don't need someone to give me counsel, give me wisdom. When he is nothing, he what? He deceiveth himself. Don't let that be you. Be wise. You notice his idolatry in your life? Get connected with other brothers and sisters in Christ, with a counselor, with a Christian, someone who can be in your corner, who can give you wisdom. You're trying to raise a family for Christ with an older saint. That's biblical. You're trying to be a father with an older father. You're trying to be a minister with an older minister. Why? Because a lot of these lessons are taught. Paul and Timothy, Moses and Joshua, and here in this passage, Elijah and the people of God, he taught them the steps he took, and it gave them the wisdom they needed that they would not have had if they hadn't joined with him. spiritual dryness. Sometimes you don't want to get intimate with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We want them to think we're a Superman or super Christian. We don't want to be vulnerable. We're scared to think, well, what they might judge or think less of me. But if we're able to get past that and realize this is a command in Galatians 6 that we are to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, just like the law of gravity, this law will work in your life. And whatever vulnerability, and even if you are judged by maybe a couple people here and there along the way of discovering who that man or woman of God is that God wants to discover, I guarantee you when you meet them and you start receiving the wisdom you need because the hand of God is on them, you won't regret attempting to be vulnerable. Jesus Christ, when He was betrayed by Judas, He made Himself vulnerable again to His disciples. Jesus Christ, when He was betrayed by Peter, He met Peter and made Himself vulnerable again. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe you did open up and you did try to be vulnerable to get wisdom and grace and help. And all I can say is this: pray that God would lead you to someone who has the hand of God, because this is the law of Christ, to bear ye one another's burdens. And a lot of times this is spiritually set up. You might not even seek it out. A lot of times God just brings them into your life. Amen. And you just have to be spiritually cognizant and aware, is this someone the Lord has put in my life to give me the wisdom and grace to get victory that I haven't received yet? So just be thinking about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You, God, for Your church. Thank You for this truth, Lord, that idolatry wants to take more and more from us. Lord, and there's a spirit behind it. Lord, we want to see Your moving. We don't want spiritual dryness. Lord, what is that one idol perhaps we could identify in our heart if we were honest? Lord, where have we kind of lost our personal worship? What stone could we bring? However we personally worship You, it might be different from each other. But could we bring that to the altar to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am to worship You. It's been a while, Lord. I've gone through motions. I've done the outward. But it's never been me. It's never been, here I am to worship. Lord, I want to worship that. I want to see You move. And Lord, is there anyone here that they feel alone, they feel isolated, they're thinking, I don't know what the next steps are, I don't know what to do. There's this in my life and I'm not getting victory. Lord, would You direct them to who You have in their life to be that spiritual Elijah, to get help from, to get wisdom from, and not try to do it on their own without Your grace, without Your truth. Lord, guide them to that individual. And Lord, help them to not have a fear of man, where they're fearful to ask for help. That's a snare. But help them to just surrender that. I'm going to obey God. The Lord says, confess your faults one to another. The Lord says that if someone's overtaken in a fault, You which are spiritual, restore such one and bear you one another's burdens. So to obey that law, I'm gonna seek someone to be vulnerable to for help. Lord, I just pray, God, You'd heal. You'd help us get these idols out of our life. Give us victory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.